I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, the topic assigned to me for our consideration is the significance of water baptism. When we study the scripture, you realize that there are only two types of baptism. The first type is invisible and it does not involve any water. The second is very visible, and in this church we practice water baptism twice a year, primarily because of administrative reasons, and we will explain and elaborate on that later on. But first, I would like to touch a little bit on the baptism that is invisible. Sometimes it is called baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now please note that from the study of the scriptures, all the passages of the Bible that involves this baptism with the Holy Spirit, it is not called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit is the subject of the verb baptize. The Spirit is not the one doing the baptizing. But we are told that we will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the person who will be doing the actual baptizing, in all the portions of Scripture where this phrase occurs, with the Holy Spirit, or baptized with the Holy Spirit, the one doing the baptizing is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit, as we have been told, especially amongst the circles of the charismatic movement. There is this wave whereby they claim that they are being baptized by the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is the subject, the one doing the baptizing. And then, therefore, they result in all kinds of strange phenomena. The Bible does not teach us that at all. Matthew 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 11, describe for us the words of John the Baptizer. These are his words describing the future ministry of the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where he is the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even right here and now, in our age, in our time, this baptism is invisible. But Jesus Christ is the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, whereby from that day onwards, the love of God would have been shed abroad in our hearts when the Holy Spirit indwells us, lives in us as children of the living God. Verse 11 of Matthew 3, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's what John the Baptizer says. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Turn now to Acts 1:5. After the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 1:5, the words of Jesus himself confirming what the Lord Jesus Christ enabled John the Baptizer to reveal to us in Matthew 3:11. Acts 1:5, beginning with verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. A confirmation of what happened. Acts 11:16. Peter was accused by some brethren that are Christians who were Jews, out of a sincere desire to please the Lord, when they heard of Peter visiting the home of Gentiles, the home of Cornelius. They called him to task before the council in Jerusalem and required him to give an account on why he would enter into the home of a Gentile and thereby in the days of the Jews, he becomes unclean. And this was a summary of his testimony. Verse 16 of Acts 11. Then remembered I the word of the Lord when he spoke and preached to Cornelius and his family. The Holy Spirit fell on them as it did upon them in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And then he said, I remember these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. From what John the Baptist said, from what Jesus himself, confirming what John the Baptist said, and from the Apostle Peter, who remembered what Jesus told them, and what John the Baptist himself said also, we are told that the invisible baptism with the Holy Spirit is done by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it is invisible. Not according to what the charismatics would want us to believe. The Holy Spirit is not the one doing the baptizing. Jesus is the one who is doing the baptizing, and it is invisible. But you will know for certainty after you have received this baptism with the Holy Spirit, for that is our seal, that we are now no more the child of the devil, but the child of the one living and true God. You will know it. It is inside us. Very, very personal and very special and most subjective. Very, very personal. Do not let anyone take that assurance away from you. And then the second type of baptism is water baptism, and that will be our focus this morning. What exactly is water baptism? The Roman Catholic Church and some other churches, like there's one in Singapore called the Central Christian Church, they believe that by water baptism, it has the power to forgive and to cleanse the person from sin. The theological term to describe this kind of understanding is baptismal regeneration. That by this particular act, a person can become a child of God. This understanding we categorically reject as false. The Bible does not teach us that we can be saved by the sacraments. They are sacred. They are important. They are means of grace, but not means whereby we are saved. We are saved only by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And by His grace, through faith, we confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us He will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and we become children of the living God. Not by the Lord's Supper, neither through water baptism. These things do not save and cannot save. But there will be certain passages that appear to say that water baptism is necessary for salvation. We shall look at them later on. Another understanding based upon this baptismal regeneration is that in the Roman Catholic Church, when they baptize infants, infants are baptized into their church. And their belief is that once you are in their church, you are in heaven itself. And when you are out of the church, you are out of heaven. And so when they excommunicate a Roman Catholic, they are actually literally kicking you out of heaven. That was the belief. And when you study church history, you realize that even kings are very afraid of the Pope, because the Pope had this power over the kings. And there was an incident when one of the kings refused to acknowledge and accept what the Pope taught and said. But the king lived in his palace and his castle, And he had many serfs, many soldiers, many servants. And so when the Pope threatened his servants, his soldiers, his serfs, that if you serve the king, you too will be excommunicated. And so the king panicked, because he is now all on his own. Nobody to prepare his bath for him, nobody to iron his clothes. I don't know if they have any iron in those days. Nobody to look after, nobody to cook for him. And so in the end, the king had to literally kowtow to the Pope. That was the belief. And beliefs are important, because what we believe will affect our lives. And these soldiers and servants of the king had this particular belief, so much so that they were prepared to face the wrath of the king rather than the wrath of the Pope, whom they thought had power over their eternal salvation by removing them from the established registered church of those days, the only church, Roman Catholic Church. That by doing so, they will lose their place in heaven itself. We reject this kind of understanding. We reject their understanding of infant baptism. On the other end of the spectrum, of course, you have the Baptist again, the congregation of the independent churches, whereby they believe that baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is purely symbolic. Purely symbolic. And the understanding is only one type of water baptism. They do not believe in infant baptism. They believe only in adult baptism, because of the definition which they have derived from certain accounts in the book of Acts, where they said that for adults baptism, it is basically an outward sign of the inward faith. An outward sign of an inward faith. And since infants cannot have any inner faith, therefore they cannot have the outward sign, and therefore they should not and cannot be baptized with water. Wait until they become adults. Wait until they have this inner faith. After they have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, then they can have the water baptism. And when they do so, it is purely symbolic. No covenantal idea attached to it. Purely symbolic. As Presbyterians, as Bible Presbyterians, we also do not accept this particular understanding. Now please bear in mind that we do not make this an issue with the Baptists. This is not an issue that should separate us from Baptist churches that are fundamental. But this understanding, our understanding of baptism, is most necessary for membership. As a Bible Presbyterian, I cannot join a Baptist church and be accepted by them simply because I believe in infant baptism and they don't. And if I become a member, I have to read their constitution, and their constitution will have that particular clause. And they definitely will not allow me to preach on from their pulpit, especially on baptism. That would cause a chaos within their church. And if you ask them to include infant baptism into their church, then you might as well tell them, don't call yourself Baptist. Do you understand that? Just like if you ask us to remove our understanding of infant baptism, then you might as well not call us Presbyterians or Bible Presbyterians. The name, the title of a church says a lot about the belief, the ecclesiastical government, the church government of that church. So it is more than just Baptist, Bible Presbyterians with no significance, a lot of significance. How do we come out with this understanding of infant baptism? Is it a concoction that is made up by man? Do we have any biblical basis for infant baptism? Basically, the underlying doctrine that will help us understand infant baptism are these two doctrines. If we want to understand infant baptism, then we must understand these two doctrines. The first doctrine that we need to understand is the doctrine of the local church. That's number one. The second doctrine that we need to understand concerning the importance of infant baptism is the doctrine of covenant theology. Covenant theology. Yes, salvation is most personal. For the Bible tells us that when the father or the mother becomes a child of God, not only is he considered holy in the sight of God, but the children as well. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. This sanctification process does not mean that the unbelieving husband automatically becomes a child of God because the wife is a believer. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. The presence of one believer in the family, the father or the mother, has a covenantal kind of an influence whereby God would regard the unbelieving spouse and the unbelieving children as holy in God's sight. Not that they are saved, because salvation is still personal, but there is this covenantal relationship that exists between you, your family, and God Himself because of who you are, the child of God. But what exactly is this symbol, outward symbol, that God has given to us as believing parent, whereby by obeying God in keeping this symbol, this covenant idea is taught to our children as well as ourselves, and as a testimony to those around us. In the Old Testament days, in the Old Covenant, it was the sign of circumcision. God told Abraham in Genesis, remember which chapter? We talked about that last Lord's Day. Genesis chapter 17. Okay, Genesis chapter 17. God told him when he instituted the sign of the covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, Genesis 17, verse 9, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Now this 8-day-old baby cannot understand the significance of this covenant that he has. But the parent understands. And the parents will circumcise the male child at 8 days old for this particular purpose. The covenant theology. Let us read on. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. This is the importance of circumcision. That if the parent would not circumcise that male child, the Bible tells us that male child will be cut off. And when we study Exodus chapter 3, God was about to take the life of Moses' son because his son was not circumcised. As he returned to Egypt to take the people out, on the way there, the Bible tells us that the son was about to die until the wife circumcised the son, and then the son was spared. That's how serious God meant it. By the faith of the parents, the children were circumcised. Now please understand that the children are not circumcised that they may become children of Israel or descendants of Abraham. It is because they are already descendants of Abraham. They are already children of Israel. Therefore, they are circumcised. That's a world of difference. The children of Israel, the babies, are not being brought into the family of Israel by circumcision. The moment they are born, they are already Jews. They are already Israelites. And because they are Israelites, they are called the people of God. Therefore, they were circumcised. Likewise, with our understanding, infants are baptized not because we want to bring them into the family of God, per se. Like in the children of Israel. Now, not all Israel are Israel. Just because they are circumcised does not at all mean that they are born again. Water baptism, the same thing. Because of this covenant that God has with us and our families, our children, they are circumcised. So they are baptized, I beg your pardon. They are baptized. Because of the covenant, they are baptized. Not to bring them into this covenant understanding, but because they are already within this covenant, therefore, we baptize our infants. Colossians 2, verse 11 and verse 12 are the two verses that we studied and appealed to as the basis for the replacement of circumcision with water baptism as the sign of the new covenant for the church. Not circumcision. Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. If you read Buswell's Systematic Theology, this phrase, the circumcision of Christ, can be called a genitive, whereby the word of Christ is taken to be an adjective. In other words, by Christian circumcision, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by Christian circumcision. And what exactly is this Christian circumcision? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Water baptism. Baptism has replaced circumcision. This is the Christian circumcision. Now some of you say, for circumcision, only the males are involved. The females are not involved. So how come for baptism, we baptize both male and female? It's not a fair replacement. Actually, only the males should be baptized, and the women, they believe they don't need to be baptized. Some of you think that way. Correct? So next time when we baptize, you only baptize male. You don't baptize female. This should not and ought not to be our understanding. When an old sign is replaced by a new sign, a new sacrament, as it were. Just like the Passover replaced by the Lord's Supper. Okay? The way and means in which it is participated need not and should not be exactly 100% the same. That is not the idea and teaching of the Scripture. When the old is replaced by the new, you will never be able to find an exact 100% similarity. It is impossible. And it is not meant to be understood that way at all. When the old is replaced by the new. And so, when we talk about the sign of the circumcision being replaced by water baptism, simply because we expect and we thought that when the old is replaced by the new, there must be an exact 100% kind of a parallel representation. This assumption is untrue. And if this assumption is untrue, there is no problem. And it comes to water baptism, all who believe will be baptized. Infants, male or female, will be baptized. According to the Scriptures. That's all. The assumption is wrong. If this assumption is removed, no problem in our understanding at all when we baptize male and female. And in the Old Testament, they circumcised only the male, not the female. No problem. Because there need not be a 100% parallel representation between the old and the new. Okay? That's our understanding of Scripture. Believers' baptism is a more acceptable definition in our understanding. We would not like to use the word adult baptism and infant baptism. Now, infant baptism, at what age is the cutoff point? We do not know. That age is what we call the age of accountability. Some children, they mature faster, some slower. So there's this age of accountability whereby a person can understand the gospel message, and therefore the person has already passed the age of accountability and cannot be baptized as an infant. But the moment he has entered into the age of accountability, he may be only 8 or 9 years old. And as an 8 or 9 year old child, you cannot call him an adult or call her an adult. They are still a child. But since they can understand the gospel message, they are believers. And so we prefer the term infant baptism on the one hand, and the other would be believers' baptism on the other hand. Because believers' baptism has no age limit. So long as you have entered into the age of accountability, you are able to believe. And once you believe, you are baptized under believers' baptism. Now, why is water baptism so important? What is the significance of water baptism for the believer who can understand? Are there any in our midst who have really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and choose not to be baptized with water simply because, well, since it does not say, why need I be baptized? And this church makes it so hard for us to go through water baptism. We have to go for classes after service, 19 courses in all, and then after that, they're going to put me through an examination like a test. And then after that, they tell me how to dress, and then I come forward. So troublesome. Why? Westminster Confession of Faith summarized the significance of baptism very well. I'd like to read that to us. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, that's the doctrine of the local church, the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, that's number one, of his ingrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. A testimony, a confession of your intent and your purpose as a child of God to live an obedient, holy life before the congregation. And with God as your witness, you make this public confession and covenant with your God, your Savior. which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in his church until the end of the world. A most important sacrament, like the Lord's Supper, not necessary for salvation, but most necessary for obedience. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28? In Matthew 28, Jesus told the disciples that they were to go and preach his word. Go ye therefore, Matthew 28 verse 19, and teach all nations after you have taught them, after you have told them about the gospel message, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and then teach them. Perhaps there may be a kind of a chronological sequence. Baptizing them, get them to be committed when they publicly confess and declare to the world and to their loved ones that now I am a child of God, my heart's desire is to live only for my Lord. With this kind of commitment in the heart of the child of God now, teach them all things. Teach them to observe all the whole counsel of God. And it is with this kind of 100% total commitment that the child of God is able to observe all things. Because with a half-hearted commitment, I believe, but I don't want to be baptized, you know that this person is not prepared to observe all things. This person will be prepared and ready to select in his observing, his obedience, selective obedience of the word of God. That is disobedience. Water baptism is the first act of obedience that God has commanded every newly born again child of God who has been baptized with the Holy Ghost by Jesus Christ himself to obey him and be baptized with water. Water baptism. A very, very important means of grace. Not for salvation, but a means of grace whereby you publicly declare your obedience, your love for your Savior. Why is there a public declaration between the newly wedded couple? Why can't they just go to some hidden secret corner, exchange rings, and then, okay, now we are husband and wife, I love you, you love me, and that's it? Why must there be something so public to tell everyone? Because there is a mystery. When our love for one another is declared openly, our commitment, our vow, likewise in water baptism for the believer who understands, there is an inner working of the Holy Spirit whereby when you experience water baptism, it is a public declaration of your love for Jesus Christ, just as you publicly declare your love for your spouse. Same idea, same significance. Very personal, very meaningful, very special. It speaks of your first love for him. So why are some of us not baptized? Why are we not seeking baptism? These 19 weeks that we have for our people, that before they receive baptism, we want to make sure that they understand. But then you say all the occurrences in the New Testament when the people believe they get baptized. They believe they get baptized. Now please watch very carefully. All the occurrences of these people who believe and were baptized. Either they were Jews who had already a very good knowledge of the Old Testament, or they were people like Cornelius who were called God-fearers. They were already very well versed in the scriptures. By and large, for many of us, if not all of us, when we first heard of the gospel, we have a heathen background. We don't even know that there is this book called Genesis. We don't even know about the Pentateuch. We know very little, next to nothing, about the scriptures. And so after we believe, we have to be instructed first. Because when you come into water baptism, it is basically the law of the land.
whereby they do not see us as a church, they see us as a society. Do you know that our church is registered under the Society Act? And so one of the ways whereby members into this society are initiated is water baptism. Yes, water baptism is a commandment given by God to all of us that we must keep. But we have to also ensure that all those who are baptized by water, they become full members of our church. That one day, if they do not understand our doctrine because of this person's ability to speak and to influence and his activities in the church, he may one day become the leader, one of the elders of the church. And as an elder, not believing and not knowing much doctrine, do you know that that person can lead the church astray? Study church history. Many churches have fallen by the wayside because of leaders who never were born again in the first place, or who have very little knowledge of the Word of God. And so because of this two-pronged idea, we want to obey the Lord, baptized with water. And yet there is this legal idea whereby water baptism is the initiation into membership of the church in the eyes of the government and society. We debated this at the synod level when the synod was in existence. Can we just baptize them and not make them members? If they want to be members, then they have another signing or something, another paper for them. There'll be too many problems. Then you have one group, baptized, not members. Another group, members and baptized. And then there's another group, not baptized, not members. And, you know, very confusing. And because of this, we continue on with this understanding. And we know that it is for the good of the individual, that the person should know more about who God is, about the church, about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and a host of many, many other doctrines, why we believe in premillennialism, infant baptism, many other doctrines. And the person really understands, having gone through 19 weeks of study, and the person is interviewed. Not to test or to pass or to fail the person, but to make sure that the person really understand what it means to be a child of God, the responsibility that comes with being a member of the church. The benefits. What benefits? To be a member of a church, what benefits do you have? Well, we'll marry you and we'll bury you. That's the only benefit. Not much benefit. You come and you'll be a member because you want to serve, not to gain, please. Not to gain. We can help you, we pray with you, we pray for you, we encourage you, we help you understand the Word of God. Not any material benefits, not much. Marry and bury, that's all. But other than that, because of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we be baptized with water. Mark 16 is one of the verses that those who believe in baptismal regeneration would appeal to. Where Jesus says to his disciples, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." See? Baptism is necessary for salvation. No. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There are many, many instances in the Bible. Like the thief, whom Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was not baptized, neither did he partake of the Lord's Supper. He was in paradise. This verse can be interpreted and understood in this way. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Means that this person who has truly, genuinely believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would, because of the new creation that God has now wrought in his heart, will have a natural desire to want to obey his master and will be baptized with water. And this desire to want to be baptized for the real, genuine reasons, because of love, because of the new work that has been done in his heart, he will want to be baptized. And Jesus says, he will be saved. That's what we understand this verse to mean. Use a clearer text to help us understand a text that is not as clear, and there will be no problem. So this verse does not teach baptismal regeneration at all. Because if you interpret this verse as teaching baptismal regeneration, there will be many passages in the Bible you would have contradicted. And so we know that that interpretation is incorrect. The mode of baptism for us as Presbyterians is not an issue. So long as water is involved, okay, water must be involved. In the desert, no water, you want to baptize, you cannot sprinkle sand. Water must be involved. And I was told that in the Salvation Army, you wave a flag over. You cannot wave flags. It must be water. For us, it is either sprinkling or pouring. But if you want to immerse, by all means immerse. We will not make the mode of baptism an issue. But for the Baptist, the mode of baptism is important. It must be through immersion. That's their understanding. Like I said earlier, if you tell the Baptist, don't immerse, just sprinkle or pour, you might as well don't call them Baptists. That's the distinctive of the Baptist, by immersion. And there are some of them who are so, so strict in their understanding of this mode of immersion only as the acceptable, correct, biblical mode of baptism, that if you are a Presbyterian and you go into their church for worship when you're overseas, and it so happened that it is the Lord's Supper, they would bypass you. They would not allow you to partake of the Lord's Supper because of the fact that they believe that your baptism by sprinkling and pouring is null and void. Cannot be accepted. And since it is not accepted, you are not baptized at all. And so you have to be immersed before you can partake of the Lord's Supper in a very strict Baptist church. But there are some Baptist churches that are not so strict. They would allow us to do so. There are even certain seminaries in America who are Baptist seminaries, very fundamental, very separatist. But they would not graduate us because they would make us sign a piece of paper to say that we must return to a church that immerses. It doesn't have to be a Baptist church, but you must go back and serve in a church or pastor a church that immerses. If not, we cannot graduate you. You may fulfill all the requirements, but we cannot graduate you. That's how important the mode of baptism is to them. But for us as Presbyterians, we do not see this particular idea. The mode is not the significance. Simply because of two things. The word baptism is used for immersion, yes, but also for sprinkling as well. You study the word baptism. It is used for sprinkling as well as for immersion. Number two, in the New Testament, in all the passages that describe the baptism of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he walked into the water, when he came out of the water, it does not teach immersion at all. Not necessarily. It is debatable. A person can be going into the river, be sprinkled, or the water poured over the person's head, and the person step out of the water in the river, go in on the river, out the river, in the water, out of the water. It does not necessarily teach immersion. And therefore, we do not make the mode an issue. But water must be involved. And when we baptize, the triune God must be involved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Grace Brethren Churches, which Dr. John Wickham belongs to, they immerse the person three times. The Baptist immerse once, that's it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, immerse, and up. For Grace Brethren Churches in America, immerse once, in the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three times. Tell them, change, why so troublesome? Immerse three times. That's their distinctive. You tell them to change, they might as well not call themselves Grace Brethren. Name important. It has a lot of significance on the practice and church government. So if you know your theology well enough, the person just tell you the name of the church, you will know the practice, the mode of baptism, the understanding of baptism, and the kind of church government that they would have. All you need to know is to ask them for the name of the church, and all these things will fall into place. Very important. And we are Bible Presbyterians. Premillennial, we believe in infant baptism. You tell us to remove any of these doctrines, might as well change our names. No more Bible Presbyterians. That's what happened to one of the BP churches. The name has been changed because the beliefs have changed. Water baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it is most necessary for obedience. Seek to be baptized. Pray and ask your parents if you are underage. Plead with them. Use it as an opportunity to witness to them of your confession and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and seek their permission. If you are above the age of 21, why are you not baptized if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is an act of obedience that the Lord has commanded all of us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wonderful work that Thou hast wrought in our hearts. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given to us Thy Holy Scriptures. Help us to obey Thee. Help us to observe all that Thou hast commanded us. And we pray, Father, for some in our midst who have yet to seek water baptism, even though they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thou speak to such a one and cause this person to obey Thee because he or she loves You. We pray, Father, for ourselves who have already believed and been baptized. Remind us of how much we owe the Lord Jesus Christ, how much He means to us. Rekindle our first love for Him, and may we live only to please Him. We pray, Father, for some who are still outside Thy kingdom. May Thou speak to such a one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.